By the goodness of our Heavenly Father, we've been permitted to come together again tonight in this capacity, to mingle our voices together in the singing of these good hymns and songs, pray together and study a portion of His divine revelation, enjoy the fellowship with brethren like precious faith, and it's been a wonderful day in every way. We had an excellent audience this morning, 207, and close to 200 tonight, it looks like, as I stand here, and we're just delighted that you've come. Appreciate so much the visitors and our audience tonight, and we're happy for your presence, and want you to come back the next opportunity you have, and you're always welcome here, and you're our honored guest, and we trust what you see and what you hear will be to your liking, and of course, above all, in harmony with the will of the Lord. That's the main thing. I enjoy very much working with these children, and we just had a wonderful group of them tonight. There must have been 30 or better this evening, and the innocence of a child. Here's these youngsters, the future of the church. These young men, one of these days, some of them will be elders in the church, some preachers. We trust all of them Christians. And these girls, Christian women, mothers, the responsibility of being a homemaker and fulfilling the role that God has outlined in His Word. It's always good to see young people in the congregation. We have a balance here of youngsters, and I've told you before, brethren, I mean it, I like to hear babies cry. And I think I qualified that to a certain extent. But that tells a story. That means there's some youngsters that one of these days will be taking our place. And we got some that are older. We got some fine teenagers and young people and young married people. And then we got some real old fellows, back Marvin back there. I better be good to him. He's been good to me. Doing various things, but anyway, we're glad to have all who compose this church, and we appreciate every one of them. Now, we're looking forward to our meeting with Brother Willis, and that's drawing nigh. That begins the first Sunday in April and goes through the 10th, and Mike's no stranger to most of you. And someone saying the whole family's coming, so we're looking forward to seeing Sandy and the children and having a great week here in a series of gospel meetings. As I've already announced, I'm talking to you tonight about the woman's role in teaching the Bible. And there are extremes in this era, of course, in the religious world, even in the Church of the Lord. There are some who are real liberal, permitting women to do everything that the man does. The woman can be a preacher, the woman can be an elder, the woman can be a deacon, be a song leader, and some of them do an excellent job in that capacity or those capacities. I remember when I was associated with the Christian church as a teenager, and the song leader was a woman. She was a wonderful person in many ways, such an affable, amiable individual. And she could really lead singing. She could get people to sing. Did she have the authority to sing, lead the singing? Do they have the authority to be evangelists? Do they have the authority to be elders in the church? A lot of people say yes. And then the other extreme is that women can do nothing except just to sit and watch and observe, and brethren have made mannequins out of them and not let them function as God has authorized in the Bible. May a woman teach? Can a woman ask a question in a Bible class where there are men present? May a woman teach men? Several say no, she cannot be a teacher. She cannot ask a question in a Bible class. I was on a panel in a lectureship back several years ago over at Newark, Ohio. And I carried on a mini debate in that lectureship with a woman in the audience. The question was asked, may a woman teach or may a woman ask questions? It's something along that line, been a long time ago. And a woman took issue with what I said. I said what I'm going to say tonight. And I maintain that a woman under certain restrictions, conditions set forth in the Bible, may teach, may ask questions. Well, a woman took issue with me. And we had a little running debate there for a minute or two. And she was taking the position the woman had to be silent in the church. That was what she was advocating. You know, it's like the fellow who debated, it's wrong to debate. And that's inconsistent, isn't it? And indeed, she was inconsistent. So I finally said, sister, if this is your position, that a woman has to be silent in the church, can't say a word, what have you been doing the last 2 or 3, 4 minutes? Well, she didn't like that too much, and she said, listen here, bub, I mean brother. And so that ended that debate. What does the Bible say? Well, I had an outline here, and I'm going to scrap that and go at it a different way. I want us, first of all, to look at this tonight as far as to the restrictions that are set forth in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2, 12, 11 and 12. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians 14 first of all. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34, 35, Paul says, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now some brethren have taken this passage and tell us the woman can't say anything in the assembly. She can't be a teacher whatsoever, because the Bible says, let your women keep silence in the churches. But what Paul is doing here, ladies and gentlemen, is making a specific application to a general rule. The general rule is in the last part of verse 35. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And back up here in verse 34, but they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now the law he's talking about is back here in the Old Testament. And I might say that it's also the law of the Lord in the New Testament. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, that the man was to rule over the woman. She was to be subordinate to the woman, and that's always been the rule of God, the law of God. Now, that doesn't imply or indicate that woman is inferior to man intellectually or morally, but as far as government is concerned, the woman is to be subject to the man. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 3, the man is the head of the woman. Now, this is the law. And they were violating that law at Corinth. And so Paul makes this specific application to this general rule. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Well, I want you to notice he says, let your women. And these women had husbands. If they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Now, it's interesting that in the original language, in the Greek language, the same word was used for woman as for wife. They didn't have two words for woman and wife. Just had one. And that word was gune, G-U-N-E. And it depends on the context whether it meant woman or wife. Now, my conviction is that here in 1 Corinthians 14, it should be translated wives. Let your wives keep silence in the churches. Well, this word silence is from the word sageo. And it means absolute silence or total silence. Now, the women aren't the first ones in this chapter that Paul says to be silent. If you back up to verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, Let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. Sageo, same thing. If there's no interpreter, let the man be silent. That is, he's not to speak in the assembly. He's to be silent. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Well, the word peace here is the same word as silence, and that's sageo. And so the prophet is to be silent. And then in verse 34, he says, let your wives, your women, keep silence in the churches. Now, he uses the word silence in opposition to speak. And those who spoke were addressing the assembly. So in reference to addressing the assembly, the women, the wives, were to be silent. Now, he's not talking about silence when it comes to singing. Obviously, the women are to sing. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So women speak. And he's not precluding a woman making a confession of her faith in Christ. When a woman comes forth in a gospel meeting or in an assembly and confesses that Jesus is the Christ, she's not being silent. Is she violating 1 Corinthians 14? No, because 1 Corinthians 14 has to do with addressing the assembly, with taking charge, as it were, speaking to the assembly. But the woman who is making the confession is doing what God said to do. Now, one brother years ago, the story is told, that he took this to the extreme, that a woman came forth to confess her faith in Christ, and he took her outside to do it. And I read also where a brother stated, advocated, that women really ought not to sing in the assembly. Now, brethren, that's extremism gone to seed. You're talking about radicalism. You're talking about something that's far-fetched. And so let your wives be silent in the church. And in verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Well, why don't these brethren who say that a woman can't say anything in the assembly can't even ask a question? She can't even teach a class of women. Privately. Can't even teach children privately. Why don't they advocate that if she would learn anything, she's to go home? Not on the way home, not after the dismissal in the building, but at home, let the woman ask her husband. Now, these husbands were the prophets. Evidently, I can't prove it for sure, but it seems that these would be the prophets because they would know something. They could ask their husbands at home, but you take some husbands wouldn't know what to tell their wives if they asked them. Some husbands, you know, friends wouldn't know any more than the wife. Obviously, that would be true in these meetings, that they wouldn't know any more than the wives would. Some husbands would not be members. Here were some women who'd be widows. Here were some who'd never married. They wouldn't have any husbands to ask, but these had husbands. And that's why he says, let your wives ask your husband. Don't interrupt here. Don't speak, but you be silent. Totally silent in the speaking to or addressing the congregation. And so here's a chapter that really has no bearing whatsoever on women teaching under certain conditions and circumstances. If we look at the context, here's the exercise of spiritual gifts. And when the whole church comes together in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14, these women are to be silent in the exercise of these spiritual gifts. And so that's all it means. Now, in conjunction with this, let's look at Titus chapter 2 for just a moment. In Titus 2, Paul says or teaches that the older women are to teach the younger women. Let's begin with verse 2. that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patient. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Explicitly, emphatically, Paul says for the older women to teach the younger women. Someone says, preacher, that's just by example. Now, where do you read that in here? That's not there. And I pose this question. If this is just by example, how in the world could a woman who has no husband, an older woman who has no husband, or who may not have any children, teach the younger women how to love their husbands and love their children when they didn't have any? You ever stop to think about that? I know what this word teach means, ladies and gentlemen. This word teach in verse 4 means, and I quote from Thayer, to restore one to his senses, to moderate, control, curb, discipline, to hold one to his duty. Now listen to this, to admonish, to exhort earnestly. And so here a woman was to instruct. Well, she couldn't get up and address the whole assembly because she would be silent. So arrangements would have to be made for the woman to teach the young women. And a church may do that. In fact, the Bible commands them to do it and authorizes them to do it. And let me tell you, brethren, anybody who restricts it and limits women and says, no, you can't teach even other women, are making a law where God never made any. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now your word silence in this text is a different word than the one in 1 Corinthians 14. The one in this text is S-U-T-I. The one in 1 Corinthians 14 is Sageo. So here's this one, S-U-K-A. And it doesn't mean total silence. Some versions translate it quietness. It has to do with demeanor or deportment or conduct. Back up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. And you have this same word that's translated quietness in the King James Version. Now then that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. Now he's talking about these busybodies who walk disorderly and were leeches off of the brethren. He says that with quietness. Well, here's the same word, hesukia, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. That doesn't mean they weren't to talk or speak, but they mind their own business. It has to do with deportment. And the same thing is true with the woman. Now look here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And here's the believing wife, her conduct toward her unbelieving husband. And the record says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair. This is verse 3, and the wearing of gore putting on of apparel. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which not is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now in relationship to her husband, she's to be quiet. In the body of Christ, as a woman, she is to be quiet. And then he says in 1 Timothy 2:12, I permit not a woman to teach. Now some say that's just in the assembly. That has nothing to do outside of the assembly. Brethren, it's in and out. And the reason for that, back up in the context. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Just in the assembly? That men are to lead the prayer and women can lead it out of the assembly? No, in and out, wherever there's religious service, wherever worship takes place. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel in the assembly, and she may adorn herself in immodest apparel outside the assembly, no, in or out of the assembly. The woman is to adorn herself in modest apparel. And then in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence, in or out, with all subjection. Here's her deportment. Here's her demeanor of life. She should be subordinate to man. But I suffer not a woman to teach. Now, he didn't stop there, but some brethren want to stop it right there. He didn't say, I permit not a woman to teach, period. That isn't where he stopped. But he qualified it. Nor to usurp authority over man. And this word nor is udi, O-U-D-E, and it actually means and. I wrote some Greek professors. Let me just share a quotation from one or two of them. Here is one, Dr. Stephen Payne, Ph.D., professor of Greek, Houghton College. And he says, as you realize, the Greek word udi means simply and not, which translated nor here, and thus presents us with a double negative. I permit not a woman to teach, and not, you see, all right, as usurp authority over man. So it presents us with a double negative in the combination, I do not permit a woman to teach and not to take the authority over man. However, in Greek, now listen to this. However, in Greek, a double negative does not follow the mathematical process that English does. And so in English, we're not to use double negatives. You know, that cancels out one, cancels out the other. But here he says, hence, nor is an inadequate translation. And the interpretive step which identifies to teach with to take the authority is justified, and Linsky is grammatically correct. Well, what Linsky said was, and I asked him about Linsky's statement, we have the explicative udi, for neither to exercise authority over man states the point involved in the forbidding to teach. In other words, I permit not a woman to teach by usurping authority over man, or usurping authority over, she can't teach over man. That's what he says. She cannot have the authority and charge over man. That's why she can't be a preacher. That's why she can't be an elder. That's why she cannot, my friends, in any way, take charge of an assembly. Speak to the assembly. Take charge of the assembly. Be put over the assembly. Because then she'd be teaching over man. But let me tell you something. A woman may teach anywhere, any place, any time, as long as she conforms to this principle in 1 Timothy 2. Now you take, I don't know about how many are in this book, but the other book we had, the red book by Ellis Crum, it had 150 songs in it written by women. And this one has several. Fanny Crosby was one who wrote a lot of songs, and we sing them. And Fanny Crosby teaches us by the writings of those songs. But she doesn't have charge, you see. That's simply through her writing. Well, a woman may ask a question in a class like we have on Sunday morning. And yet she's subordinate to the teacher. Now, a woman can even in the seat, in the pew, take over. And I've seen that happen. But not only women can take over. Sometimes men take over. And whether it's a woman or the man, neither one has any business taking over the class, you see. But she needs in asking the question in a class to keep her demeanor and her deportment, to show or reflect her quietness, her subordination to man. A woman can teach children. She has not usurped authority over men when she teaches children, and she hasn't usurped authority over men when she teaches a ladies' class back here in the room. But put a woman in the pulpit, or put a woman in a class where there's men and give her charge of it, is something else. So he says, I permit not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over man. And so she can't teach if she teaches over man, but to learn or be in silence. Now these are the restrictions, ladies and gentlemen, that are set forth in the Bible as far as women are concerned. And this has always been the restriction. A woman has never been able to teach over man, that is, to control the situation, take charge of it, to be put in authority. She's to be subordinate, as also says the law in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now listen to me for just a moment. In the Bible, you have what's The word of God says prophetesses. That means women teachers. And a prophetess was a person, a woman, a prophetess or a prophet, a man, was one who had revelations from God, special revelations, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now in Acts 2, if you open your Bible to Acts 2, there are two or three things that we want to notice about prophetesses. In Acts the second chapter, Peter on Pentecost quoted from the book of Joel in chapter 2. And he said in verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Then in verse 18, he said, and your servants and your handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So the Bible teaches that these women were to prophesy. Now, whatever the man did, the woman did. Because the same word prophesy speaks of both of them. Each was to prophesy. Well, I know what prophesy is because the Bible tells me. I don't have to guess at it. Look in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. And Paul said, he that prophesies speaketh unto men. Now look here. He says, to edification and exhortation and comfort. Well, that's what you do when you prophesy. You edify, you exhort, and you comfort. And so the woman prophetess was to edify and exhort and comfort. Well, how would she do that? She'd have to do it within the restrictions of 1 Timothy 2 and the principle stated in 1 Corinthians 14. She couldn't get before the whole assembly when the whole church came together and speak because she doesn't have that authority. But under some arrangements, a woman could prophesy and teach and exhort as a prophetess. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, any woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. And so here's a woman who prays. And she prophesies, you see. Well, prophesying, that means that she edified, she exhorted, and she comforted. That's exactly what she did. Under the restrictions, or within the regulation of 1 Timothy 2. Now, in Acts 21, in verse 9, the Bible says that Philip had four virgin daughters that prophesied. And so they taught. Now, let's back up the Old Testament. Keep in mind, we got the same rule that applies in the New Testament as in the Old Testament and vice versa. Go back to the Old Testament, and I want us to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and beginning at verse 18. And here's where Huldah, the prophetess, a woman, taught some men the word of God. And if she could, we can. That is, women can today. The law was found, and it was brought unto Josiah. Then verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And the king in verse 20 commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam and the others here, that go, verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them. And verse 22, and Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess. Verse 23, and she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me. And she proceeds to teach them down through verse 28. Now let me tell you something, brethren. Here is a woman that teaches men. How would she do that? She would do it in a subordinate way. I want to tell you, I've been taught a lot of good lessons by godly women. You probably have too. When we sit around the house, a woman can speak and reveal the word of God and tell us a lot. That doesn't put her in charge over somebody. But she teaches with quietness. That's what 1 Timothy 2 says, with proper demeanor, with proper deportment. She recognized her place subordinate to man. But she can teach man. Now look in the 18th chapter of Acts and verse 26. And here was Apollos, and he only knew the baptism of John. He needed some instruction. He was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures, but he didn't know about the fact that Jesus had already come and was buried and raised the third day. The Messiah had come, and he was resurrected and ascended back to heaven. He didn't know that yet. And the Bible says in Acts 18:26 that Priscilla, Aquila, that's the husband, and Priscilla, that's the wife, Aquila and Priscilla, both of them, took him aside and expounded unto him the word of the Lord more perfectly. And if Priscilla could do that, neighbor, a woman can do it today. Bible authorization for women teachers, indeed. But I'm not through yet. There's a few more passages I want to offer you for your own consideration. Open your Bible, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And here Paul says, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful. All right, here's faithful. Faithful men. Well, men here, of course, is a plural, but it comes from the word anthropos. We study anthropology. That means the study of man. Well, this is man. And in the Greek, anthropos, unless the context teaches otherwise, is a word which means without distinction to sex or of sex. It means a human being, whether male or female. All right, let's just substitute for men here, and I'll just abbreviate a human being, HB, human being. Now, what Paul is saying is that the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful human beings. And that would be men and women, males and females, that they may be able, here's the ability, to teach others also. Now, brethren, there's a place in the kingdom of God for women teachers. Let me give you some more. In the Philippian letter, if I remember correctly, and that's verse 3 of Philippians chapter 4. And the apostle declares, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, the Revised Version says, help those women which contended with me, or strive with me in the gospel. And it's the same word translated labored that is translated striving in Philippians 1:27. Now, put these two together. In Philippians 1:27, the latter part of the verse, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. Well, this word striving is the word that's translated labor. Here in Philippians 4:3, what Paul is saying is that these women, right along with me, strive for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, what they did, they cooked for him, took care of his clothes, washed them there. No. They contended for the faith. They taught the gospel of Jesus Christ within the restrictions that we talked about in 1 Timothy 2. Not over men, not taking charge of an assembly, speaking to a public assembly, but within the regulations and restrictions in 1 Timothy 2. Now, hurriedly, let me give you another one or two, and we're going to have to quit. My time's come and gone. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, go teach all nations. Now look at it. Go teach. Baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them. Teach, baptize, teach. Whatsoever commanded you. Now, who are you going to teach? Teach all nations. Well, a woman is part of all nations. Huh? So you go teach men and women. Go teach all nations, baptizing the men and women. That's obvious, isn't it? Wouldn't we agree to that? All right, you go baptize the men and women, and then you do what? You teach them, the men and women, to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and one thing he commanded them was to teach. Now, we can see that, friend. We don't have to have any help to see that. If we can't see that, just be good, and we make it all right. There won't be any problem, you see.
go teach, baptize, and teach. Well, the woman can teach.
And indeed, she has taught through the years and still teaches. And in Acts 8 and verse 4,
when the saints were scattered abroad, the disciples were scattered abroad at Jerusalem, the church was dispersed by persecution. The disciples went everywhere preaching the word of the Lord. Now, a woman can preach over the fence to her neighbor. A woman can preach on the bus or on the plane or on the train. She can preach the gospel of Christ as she sits there and talks to a person. She's preaching. She doesn't address the whole assembly. She doesn't take charge of the whole assembly. But bless her heart, she can sit there in a seat in a plane or on a train or in an automobile as she rides along. And she can teach a man the gospel of Jesus Christ and lead him to the Lord. And that's what I'm contending for tonight. Let's open up, my friends, these doors for women that God allows in his word. And let the women function in her role of being teachers of God's word and teaching women to live right, teaching children how they ought to behave themselves and bring them up and help homes bring them up and nurture in admonition of the Lord. Let's let women teach alien sinners what they must do to be saved in a private setting, in a subordinate way, when the opportunity presents itself. Let's let women do what God has permitted them, authorized them to do, and nothing else. Somebody said, preacher, aren't you opening up a Pandora's box? No, I'm not opening up a Pandora's box. Won't you have women in the pulpit? No, sir, I just got through saying they can't be in the pulpit. Won't you open it up for women elders? No, not at all. If any man wishes to desire the office of an elder, a man, not a woman there in that text, he must be the husband of one wife, and the woman never qualified to be an elder. I'll tell you that right tonight because the Bible says a husband of one wife. And she can't be a husband of one wife and have him believe in children, all, you know, and all of this as a husband. And so she can't qualify. And the Lord, he knew what he was doing, and we respect his will. But at the same time, we don't make laws where God never made any and impose them on the consciences of others. I've talked long enough. You're this audience tonight, not a Christian. As we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and put on Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel of the Son of God. Would you come home tonight if you're wandering away as an early child of God, and we'll pray and God will forgive and cleanse and pardon, and you'll have a clear conscience and the burdens of sin will be lifted. What a wonderful experience to be in covenant relationship with God, to know that one is right with God and all is well with your soul. I want to tell you, neighbor, there's nothing can take the place of that. But it's yours for the asking. God has made the provision in Christ Jesus. His blood will wash away every sin and every transgression. And come tonight and be washed in the blood while together we stand and while we stand.